Brother Dan, there you go. It's what you've been waiting for. Pray audacious prayers. We're going to be looking at Joshua 9 and Joshua chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, you might want to be turning to Joshua chapter 9. This is one of my favorite lessons in the series as well. And it reminds me of a little piece of prose that I think is really special. When thou comest to the king, large petitions bring, for thy grace and power is such, one can never ask too much. Reminds me of Matthew 19:26. Things that are impossible with man are possible with God. I believe one of the reasons why so many people have lost the capacity to dream great dreams is because they've lost the faith to pray great prayers. When you think about prayer, do you really believe in its power? James 5:16, we're told, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, it's just amazing that we can approach heaven's throne and that we have access to the power of the creator of the universe. And as a result of our prayers, potentially change history. Politics is not where the power is. The power, true power, is found in prayer. I wonder if prayer is really all that we say that it is and does all that we say that it does, why don't we spend more time in it? Why don't we do it more often? We're going to talk tonight about how prayer is so important to our glory days and truly living a promised land life now. Sometimes when I talk about the subject of boldness, and I want to thank the brother who prayed that I would have boldness tonight as I preach on boldness, that's an uncomfortable thought for many. Some people feel like they're not being humble if they're really being bold. And oftentimes we talk about the fact that the Bible says that God works in mysterious ways, in the sense that sometimes he's operating in ways in which we're unaware, and sometimes even in the still small voice rather than in the sensational fire and thunder and that kind of thing. And we sometimes sing about having a little talk with Jesus. And I don't mind singing that song. I don't want to leave the wrong impression. I think it's sort of, you know, catchy and meaningful. But the idea is, I'm just going to have a little chat with Jesus. Well, okay, but there's a whole lot more to prayer than just having a little chat here and there. And so what we want to talk about is prayers that could be called audacious. I mean, we're talking about agonizing before God, storming heaven with fervent prayers, pounding on the door of the Most High, and just truly seeking out his will and his answers. I think of Hezekiah, who was told by Isaiah, set your house in order, you're going to die. Well, he wasn't ready to die. And so he turned his face to the wall and shed tears and begged God to change his mind. And Isaiah's leaving, and he's going out the gate of Jerusalem, and God appears to him and says, you know, you go tell Hezekiah that I have heard his prayer, I have seen his tears, and I'm going to give him a 15-year extension on his life. In other words, instead of dying from this sickness, you're going to get better, and I'm going to give you another 15 years. Wow. You know, just because God doesn't perform overt miracles today doesn't mean he's out of the healing business. And it certainly doesn't mean that providentially he is not acting mightily around us. And that things like that happen today. We have a dear brother. His name is Jim Bruins. And he has a very serious case of leukemia. And it's the very fast-growing kind. And there were 49 people several years ago in a trial. And they did all these different things trying to help these people extend their life. 49 people in the trial. 48 of them have died. He's the only one left. And they can't figure it out. And Jim said, well, I have people praying for me almost every service. And I'm a believer, and I pray for God, and my wife is a fervent prayer warrior. She prays for me all the time. So I'm not surprised that I'm alive and these other people who, as far as I know, don't have that benefit. Medicine didn't help them, but God has. I can't prove that, but I just believe that with all my heart. And I see that kind of thing operating among Christians all the time. I think about Jacob, who was in a desperate situation. And he meets this angel, and the Bible says, because this was the messenger of God, there was a way in which you could say that Jacob was wrestling with God as he wrestled with this angel. And he wrestled with him all night long. He wouldn't let go until he said, "You bless me," because he was desperate for the blessings of God. How many people have wrestled for hours with God in prayer? How many people have so fervently prayed that they actually cry in their prayer as they are beseeching God, knowing that as we storm the heavenly gate, that he listens to not just any prayer, not just somebody who's having a little chat, but with somebody who truly is fervent and righteous and seeking God's will. Does that describe your prayer life tonight? I admit to you that that rarely describes my prayer life. But I want to have more audacious prayers. And I want to see God working in my life, because that's a part of what it means to be living in your promised land life now. Living in our glory days and achieving amazing victory. I want to suggest to you a book that is just an amazing book. It's entitled, "And God Changed His Mind Because His People Dared to Listen." It's filled with examples of Bible prayers and also examples of people in history. And the difference that this kind of fervent beseeching God made in people's lives. The book has been described as a blood infusion for feeble prayer. I love that. Notice this quote from chapter 1. Says, "Fatalism is a paralyzing disease and infects its victims with complacency and apathy that immobilizes their will to resist evil while eroding their determination to accomplish the great work of Christ." Wow. In other words, if everything's already predetermined and everything is sort of fate anyway, Then why pray if it really is not going to change anything? And if we believe because there are certain things that we're told that will happen, like heaven and hell and judgment and those kind of things, that means that everything is predetermined, then it completely takes away the driving force behind prayer and the fact that prayer does change things. Just because there are some things that are predetermined and that we can count on, that we're told will happen in the future, doesn't mean that every aspect of the future has already been predetermined. In fact, there's lots of things that can change simply because people fervently turn their life over to God and request it. Boundaries of evil are expanding every day, and fatalistic apathy is enabling these boundaries to grow because oftentimes the Christian community offers virtually no resistance. May that not be us. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. And if you want big answers, ask for big things. Pray bold, audacious prayers. And that's why this is put here, I think, in the book of Joshua, to demonstrate for us what we need to do to experience victorious Christian living. And remember, this isn't just something that Joshua did. We're told in the New Testament very clearly that we are to come boldly before the throne of God that we might find grace and receive mercy to help us in time of need. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that we're cocky when we come before his throne. We're obviously reverent when we approach God always. But God has said that he wants us to come before him, for he is our beneficent Father, and he wants to hear what he has to say, And that often because of human requests, the God of heaven changes paths. In the case of Hezekiah, gave him 15 more years than he would have had otherwise, because of a fervent, tearful prayer. And what we find in Joshua is that Joshua is both a bad example and a good example in prayer. He goes from neglected prayer in Joshua chapter 9, which causes all types of problems, to the most audacious prayer of faith I can find anywhere in the Bible. So, what we're going to do here, this is your final preview of coming attractions for this series. We're going to look at Joshua 9, the Gibeonite deception, and the time that Joshua neglected to inquire of Jehovah and the problems that that caused. Then he learns this lesson. And you can see Joshua growing in faith. And in Joshua 10, he's not going to neglect prayer, but instead he's going to trust in God in an amazing way. And then, of course, I want to summarize by looking at the challenge for these principles today. So let's look together at Joshua chapter 9 and what's often referred to as the Gibeonite deception. The Bible says that these Gibeonites that were in reality just a few days travel up the road, and they were one of these wicked Canaanite nations that were supposed to be destroyed. And they no doubt had seen what had happened at Ai and at Jericho and in the Transjordan region, where they just completely took that east side of the River Jordan already. And maybe they knew, we don't know this for certain, but in Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 through 12, Moses told them that they were only supposed to go in and dispossess the promised land, those boundaries that God had given them from the Wadi al-Arish all the way up to the River Euphrates. And that if they came across nations outside of those boundaries, that they were to be spared and that you could make agreements with them. So maybe being aware of that, they pretended like they were outside of these boundaries. And therefore, they made this treaty with them, and they could avoid what would have been certain destruction. So I can understand why these Canaanites are doing what they're doing. Whether they fully understood how significant this was, we don't know. But this is a ruse that is well thought out and is extremely complete. I mean, they approach the Israelites with these old weathered clothes. They present themselves as pilgrims from a distant land. And the deception was impressive. They showed them their grain sacks and their sandals and their clothes that were worn out. And even the bread was moldy and dry. And they praised God for blessing Joshua and talked about how they had heard great things about them, and therefore they were from a far country, but they wanted to make a covenant with them and traveled all this way to see them. So Joshua and the Israelites were being flattered here. And Joshua, who's usually pretty level-headed and somebody, you know, that you could really trust, this man was duped. And his council of advisors were all duped by this ruse, this counterfeit. And they made a covenant with them and swore their treaty by the name of Jehovah. 3 days pass. They get up the road and, oops, we're the Gibeonites. We just saw you a few days ago. Here's our treaty. Sorry, you can't do anything to us because we're allies. Wow. That's just an amazing story to me. You know, it talks about the princes of Israel complained about this and acted like, well, because we were tricked, this treaty, we can just rip it up and go ahead and wipe them out like we should have anyway. And Joshua says, well, let's make sure we do this correctly. We already messed this up. And they ask Jehovah, what do you think? And Jehovah says, basically, you made this commitment to them in my name. You shouldn't have, but you did. And now that you made your bed, you lie in it. You keep your word to these people. And this particular agreement and these people continue to pop up in biblical history over and over again. And God, throughout the ages, is going to tell the Israelites, I expect you to keep your word, even though it was given under these false pretenses. That's a lesson for another time, but I find that just really amazing. That Joshua here unwittingly made an alliance with the devil, in the sense that these were these wicked Canaanites that were supposed to be dispossessed. And this is just the beginning of the problem of them not completely getting rid of the evil Canaanites in the land and allowing them to come back and haunt them and draw them away, and in some cases even marry their daughters. And so this Canaanite deception reminds us, I think, of what we can deal with today, right? I mean, we have to deal with, Satan's a deceiver. And he's constantly out there trying to deceive us and present us with counterfeits that look good, but we're supposed to be discerning and careful and make sure that they truly are good. But why didn't Joshua and the elder see through this ruse? Why was Joshua deceived? Joshua 9 and verse 14, they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. I mean, why didn't they, before they made this covenant with these people that just show up, why didn't they just ask God, is this something we ought to do? Is this for real? No, they just went ahead on their own and acted. Now, sometimes it appears that God speaks directly to Joshua and Joshua to him in this age. He kind of serves as one of the patriarchs in that regard. But even if that wasn't the case, always, Numbers 27, 21, stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord upon your behalf. Now, I think this is really nifty. I mean, in the Old Testament, they had this thing that the high priest kept behind the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate there that they would wear. And there was a Urim and a Thummim. And we don't know much about it, but we're told that they could inquire of the Urim and the Thummim, and apparently they could get yes or no answers. And so they could have gone and just said, is this a treaty we ought to move forward with or not? And they could have gone through the Urim and the Thummim and gotten the right yes or no answer. I don't know about you, but I would love to have an oracle that I could go to and I could just ask a series of yes and no questions and always know I'd get the right answer from God himself. Wow, how many doctrinal problems would that solve, Tim? Well, I don't know. We'll just go to the Urim and the Thummim and we'll just ask. I mean, wouldn't that be neat? Well, they had that in the Old Testament. Joshua had that. And they didn't avail themselves of it. So often they just went off on their own. Joshua, instead of inquiring of Jehovah, instead of practicing discernment and seeking God's counsel, went ahead and made this treaty in Jehovah's name and was bound by it. And it's going to cause some serious issues, as we'll learn in Joshua chapter 10. Now, the lesson, of course, that we need to learn for us today is we need to consult God in everything. Don't make some important decision before you first inquire of Jehovah. Now, we don't have a Urim and a Thummim, of course. But we certainly have prayer at our disposal, and we should be using it all the time, particularly when it comes to trying to find out exactly what is right and what is wrong. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, consult God with prayer and supplication. Make your request known unto him. Is this a decision that's wise for me? Pray about it first. Satan is crafty and subtle and deceptive. The Bible says that he often masquerades as an angel of light. Contrary to popular opinion, Satan doesn't run around with a red suit on and always hold a fork and have horns and a big tail. No, he looks appealing, just like in the Garden of Eden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. It looked appealing to Eve. That's why she was tempted by it. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, we're told, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits to see if they are truly from God. See, Joshua didn't do that in this case. He wasn't skeptical like he should have been. Beloved, I have never seen a culture where people, you know, every day are calling good evil and evil good, just like Isaiah said was happening in his day. And we just need to be so prudent and careful not to take things at face value. We're supposed to, as children of light that wear the armor of light, discern between light and darkness. Discern between what truly comes from God and what is some sort of false counterfeit spirit. With every step we take, we want to make sure we are in the Lord's good graces. Maybe you're going to go into a business venture. Ask the Lord first. Lord, is this something that you're going to bless? Is this a good thing? Should I go down this road, this fork that's come up in my life? Or should I just stay put? At every decision, at each crossroad, acknowledge him and ask him, should I proceed or not? Should I turn to the right or to the left? What should I do? One of my wife and I's favorite memory verses. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Doesn't say in some of your ways, or in you know, most of your ways, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So we need to learn to consult God in everything and recognize that things are not always what they appear to be. It's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, right? Psalm 27 and verse 8. It's also important here about why we need to consult God in everything. I think one of the reasons why this is also so important is because this is what demonstrates that we have a close relationship with God. As a marriage and family professor, I can tell you that the research is clear. The better the communication in a marriage, the better the relationship. And the better the relationship, the better the communication. They're like symbiotic. They're like, you know, Siamese twins. Communication and relationship development always go together. And the same thing is true when it comes to our relationship with God. And our lifeline to God is prayer. He speaks to us through his word and through his providence, and we speak to him through prayer. And the more we have this sort of loop going on in our spirits, then the closer we're going to be to God, and the more we're going to sense his presence and his power in our lives. David said in Psalm 27, verse 8, when you said, seek my face, referring to God, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. So David said, I know that you desire to have a relationship with me, that you want me to seek your face, to commune with you. And my heart said, oh yes, I want to commune with you. I want you more than I want any gift that you might give me. So he grants his wisdom as we need it. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy a good GPS, you know. Global positioning system. What a wonderful invention, as long as they work. Most of the time they do. When you depend on them too much and they're not working, it can get you in trouble. But 99% of the time, GPS will just give you every little detailed direction way in advance. It's just amazing. You just listen to that. I've got a lady talks to me with an English accent. It's the coolest thing. Quarter mile up the road, get ready, get in the right lane, turn right. I mean, it just takes you, you know, go up here, 50 yards, turn left, and you just listen to the talking lady on the GPS, and she takes you right up to the driveway and says, you've arrived at your destination. Especially when you're in a new community and you're not familiar with the area. I mean, that's just a godsend. Just give me the address and let me put it in the GPS. But you know, that's not exactly the way we're told that God guides us today. It says he guides us. But notice what he says. Thy word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want you to notice this text does not say that God's word is like a spotlight that goes way out as far as you want to see in every instance. And it's not like a crystal ball in your daily walk. You know, sometimes in those GPSs, there's a little feature. It'll show you all the different paths that you need to go until you get to your destination. And then it will show you the little dot where it tells you at the data point where the dot is and how many miles it is. Wouldn't it be neat if we could look at our lives and know exactly every little path where we're supposed to go and where we're going to end up and what the day of our demise is going to be? Well, sorry, we don't know the day that's going to be our last day. And we're told basically that we're supposed to follow God by faith, not by sight. And we've got this lantern there, and God will direct us, but it's every step at a time, and we don't always know where we're going to end up or where God is leading us. If I would have told you that I would wind up preaching in Kirkland, Washington one day, I would say you are absolutely crazy. I like the sun too much. It's too far away from my family. What are you talking about? Why would I ever go up there? I don't know anybody up there. Yet here I am, 5 years. And you know, the way things have worked together, my wife and I and the church are convinced that the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud moved me there for a reason. And it's just been such a good fit. And we just sense that was God's plan. It wasn't my plan, but it turned out to be His. And so that's what we need to sense if we're going to live this victorious life in a promised land kind of existence where we're following Him day by day. I want to suggest maybe you consider turning the mute on your GPS and having the person that's on the passenger side just watch when it's time to make a right turn or a left turn or get off here, get off there, and tell you just moments before you have to make the decision, you know, still give you enough time so you can do it, but not give you any advance notice like the GPS typically does. You know, if you really listened intently and you paid really close attention and you weren't distracted, you could still get to your destination and hopefully safely. I think that actually would be pretty good spiritual training for what it's like to live every day by faith, asking God to give us this day our daily bread and to give me direction today, because I don't have any assurance of where this is all going to end up, because this isn't my route that I'm planning. This is God's plan. I think that's really a critical thing that we need to learn as we understand the importance of consulting God in everything and why glory days come to those who hear God's voice. People who are living in God's kingdom hear His voice, they are tuned to His will, but they're willing to change as they see that God is directing them. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 through 21, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind them. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. So, I mean, those were scary times. Isaiah's prophesying when the northern kingdom's taken into captivity. He says, I can't give you a bunch of details, but those who truly wait on me, I will direct them and I will tell you when it's time to turn. So we need to refer every decision to the tribunal of heaven and just be willing to live that way. David said, bend low and hear my whispered plea. That was his request of God. And wait and be patient. He went on to also say, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye of wisdom. That's God's promise. Don't you need an eye of wisdom when you have important decisions to make? And if you're still unsure, still have doubts, ask God again and then wait. I suggest that people pray, look for open doors, seek God's will, and follow your hunch. It's the only way I know of to outwit the devil's deceit. Consult God in everything and pray first, So oftentimes we consult everybody else what they think, and then we go, oh yeah, I need to say a prayer about this too. No. You consult God first, and then you talk to other people. Pray first, pray most, stand tall, seek his will. And before you speak, first you pray, and maybe you'll decide not to share that gossip that you had planned on sharing. Before you fall into worry, maybe you ought to pull out of your memory bank Philippians 4 and verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Somebody told me years ago that worry is like prayer to the wrong God. Ooh, that hurts. So I don't want to pray to the wrong God. I want to pray to the true God and trust in him. And before you criticize, maybe first you ought to say a little prayer and you might find reason to commend instead. Pray first, pray most. Learn from Joshua chapter 9. It's there for a reason. Be skeptical. Understand there are counterfeits out there. And that Satan is good at his job as the deceiver. Now let's move on to Joshua chapter 10. I want you to notice what happened next. Because of the alliance with the Gibeonites, things quickly proved to be troublesome. You see, the other kings of Canaan saw the Gibeonites as traitors. I mean, what would happen if other Canaanite nations decide to ally themselves with the Israelites? I mean, they've got to stand up together against the Israelites, right? So what did they do? They five armies of the Canaanites gathered together and start attacking the people of Gibeah. And the Gibeonites were a pretty small town. They were outgunned and outnumbered. And so they send a messenger over quickly and said, hey, you're our new buddies. We just signed an alliance with you. Come and bail us out. Joshua 10, 7 through 9. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly. This is the confederacy of these five kings, having marched all night from Gilgal. And so, wow, these five kings never had a chance. They're caught by surprise. They didn't expect Joshua to respond so quickly, no doubt, and with such fervor. And so they start to turn and run from the Hebrews. And the Hebrews are hot on their heels. And as Joshua's army thundered behind them, the clouds began to thunder above them. Remember, one of the things God does in the conquest is he manipulates nature. And so, as they fled before Israel, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them, and there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Man, that must have been some hailstorm. And remember, as they're fleeing, the clouds and the hailstorm is following them over their heads, and the Israelites are behind them, and the Israelites aren't affected by the hailstones. Because God is using this as sort of this divine carpet bombing to go ahead and wipe out these wicked Canaanite nations, which they were told not to fear. How cool is that? So here they are chasing these five kings and these five Canaanites, and the hailstones are killing more people than they're able to kill. But as they are having, you know, just this rout is happening, the sun is about to set. And Joshua realizes that if the sun sets and they lose sight of where they are, that they could then regroup and live to fight another day. Just a few hours of daylight, he could finish this job completely. So this man of faith, who before had messed up by forgetting to even pray at all and to inquire of Jehovah about the Gibeonites, now as he is defending the Gibeonites and carrying out God's will and dispossessing these Canaanites, he decides to make an amazing, bold, and audacious prayer. And I want you to notice that this is a public prayer. This isn't something he just said underneath his breath. So if this works, the whole nation is going to know that it's because of Joshua's prayer. On the contrary, if it doesn't work, it's a public embarrassment, right? Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O stand still at Gibeon, O sun, stand still, and not just the sun, but O moon in the valley of Ahilon. And so, wow, he basically asked God to press the solar and lunar pause button. I mean, actually, what's happening here is, of course, the Earth is rotating on its axis, and that's why the sun sets. The sun doesn't actually move. And so he's actually asking the moon and the Earth to stop its orbit. And from the perspective of human beings looking at this, it would look like, well, the sun and the moon stood still. So that's the way it's described. But I think that's what God did here. And this is just such an unprecedented prayer. And the narrator knew that the readers would be skeptical. And so he says, is it not written in the book of Jasher? In other words, don't just believe me. There's this reputable historical work which also recorded this unusual day. As the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for a whole day. And then we have this amazing statement. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies, for the Lord fought for Israel. It goes back to the theme we mentioned earlier about how God fights for you. And victory happened, total victory here, when Joshua prayed. And one of the things I really love about this text is verse 14. And if you haven't highlighted this in your Bible, I'd recommend you highlight this verse. He says, there was no day like that, before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord listened to the voice of a man that had become a man of faith and was willing to ask God what, from a human perspective, was, of course, completely impossible. A prayer on earth prompted activity in heaven that changed history. So, what is the challenge for us today? What are the lessons to be learned? Well, we don't need for the sun to stand still or the moon to stop. Nor are we in a day where it seems those kind of requests are needed or necessary. But they represent for us in the spiritual realm the kind of power we have when we ask God to stop a temptation or to change things around in our life or to make the devil flee or to help a church grow and truly experience revival in an amazing way. What is the challenge today? We need to call upon God for great things. We need to learn to pray audacious prayers of faith and then do what we can to put faith to our prayers. We don't have five foreign kings with a big army breathing down our necks. But maybe we have the five kings of discouragement and deception and defeat and destruction and death. I call that the five D's. They often roar in upon us like Hell's Angels motorcycle gang. The enemy's goal is to chase you back into the wilderness, right? So that you are maybe saved but fearful and not fruitful and therefore not a threat to him. Walking in circles, confused and thirsty. I have up in my study an acrostic that I look at and it reminds me of this principle. It's using the word fear, F-E-A-R. Everybody has two choices. You can either face everything and rise, or you can flee everything and run. And we're all facing changes which will never change unless we learn to face them without fear. Those are the choices we have to make. You can turn and run, or you can turn and face God and pray a prayer of faith. Why would a fallible human being like me be able to approach God's throne like that? Well, I think we need to remember who you and I are. Yeah, we're fallible human beings, like Joshua. But we are a member of God's royal family once we become Christians. We've been adopted into his fold. We're an heir, not a stranger. And he wants us there. You know, when my children sometimes come and ask me to help them, I'm so thrilled to be able to be of service and to help them when I can. Especially if it's something that's really a nice, good, moral, helpful, noble thing to do. You don't think our beneficent Father, who's also the creator of the universe, feels the same? Listen, Jesus shed his blood for you in part with him as the perfect mediator so we can spill our hearts before God. So here's the challenge. Live out your inheritance. Trust in God's presence. Lean upon his power. Remember, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells within us. We're never to be cocky in his presence, but neither are we to be mousy, right? You can step confidently into the throne room of God because you have been invited by Jesus and welcomed by the Heavenly Father. So, we do that because he answers the prayers of his children that he cares about, and that's you and me. Jesus made this amazing statement. He said, if you have true faith, faith even as small as a mustard seed, said you can move mountains. Wow. So what are the challenges that you face? What's your mountain? What's deepest in your heart right now? Are you in despair about it? Are you concerned about it? Come to God in faith and pray audaciously, and it is amazing what kind of thing that God begins to work in your life. And remember, when you pray upon the presence of God, you invoke the absence of the devil. If God is present, Satan must flee, right? And wow, what victory there is in that. Sometimes people say, Brother Hunter, it's just hard for me to really believe that the God of heaven will really listen to me and answer my prayers. One lady said, I can't hardly get an appointment with the school principal to talk to a problem I have with my kids. I can't hardly get my supervisor to let me talk with them about a problem I have. I can't even get my spouse to really listen to me at times. And you think the creator of the universe is going to pay me attention? And the answer is absolutely yes. Maybe other people ignore you, but if you're God's child, angels pause and everything stops when you approach the throne room. Promised land living and comfort and joy comes to the degree we learn to really talk about and talk to God. So we need to learn to pray audacious prayers. Consider Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. And if you believe, Matthew 21, 22, you will get anything you ask for in prayer. And so, beloved, we are back to where we started when I first introduced this topic tonight. Do you remember? When thou comest before the king, large petitions bring. For thy grace and power is such, you can never ask too much. I hope you believe that. If you really do, it just transforms your life. People have lost the capacity to dream great dreams and maybe even really believe that churches can grow anymore. Largely because they've also lost the faith to pray great. So how does this relate to the Indian Wells Valley congregation as we close? Certainly some encouraging things happening here. We have a wonderful facility here. And I think that's a blessing. And the way that was all brought about, the way I understand it, it was basically just given to you in a situation that surely you can sense God's hand and all that. So now you got a chance to fill up this building. And it's great that Tim is here. He seems like very dedicated to the work and evangelistic. But what this church needs, I think, is shepherds. I mean, you look in ancient Israel, and the nation was never greater than their leaders challenged them to be. And I hope you will pray the audacious prayer that those that are qualified to be shepherds here, that they will have sparked within their heart the desire to serve. And I know you have to desire the office. So pray that those folks will have that desire. Because I don't know very many churches who do really well that don't have elders. I'm just being honest. And we've got four shepherds at Kirkland that have just led the way, and they're doing their work, and I'm doing mine, and we got 13 deacons, and they're all conscientious about their work, and everybody's working together, and the church is thriving because that's God's plan, right? So elders and deacons and a complete, mature organizational system is what I would suggest you guys make a top priority. And maybe you ought to pray that if you can't find them here, pray that God will direct someone to move into this area that can serve as an elder, that can help this church have that kind of visionary leadership. Think out of the box and continue to pray, Lord, revive the church beginning with me. Bold prayers about your own life, about the lives of your children, and about this church family and its future will make a huge difference. I've got a couple of brief closing remarks I want to make after the invitation song is complete. But the invitation song is "There's a Fountain Free Just for You and Me." And Don's going to come up in just a minute and lead that. And the song says, you ready to haste to its brink? I mean, it's just the living water that can help you be refreshed. And I just hope if anybody's ready to do that and truly begin to live a life of glory and a life of faith, that you'll come forward now and maybe we can pray with you and for you as we sing the invitation song. Won't you please stand?